ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Not only in churches, but in Christian schools, seminaries, taking away the blood of Christ, the blood atonement, where the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Satan is good. You teach the leaders, you teach the pastors, there is no blood atonement. They go into the congregations and they teach their people, there's no blood atonement and there's no hope. You're doomed. That's terrible. Ray Stedman put it like this. He said, "For obvious reasons, many people don't like to hear about the blood of Jesus, but God underscores it. He wants us to think about it. Because blood is always a sign of violence. It is extremely important that we remember that Jesus did not simply pass away. He died a painful, violent, bloody, gory, ugly, revolting death. He was tortured and beaten. And then his writhing body was hammered to a rough wooden cross, the end of which was dropped into a hole in the ground with a bone-wrenching thud. The blood of Jesus streamed down his face, his arms, his side, staining the cross and the ground beneath him. God wants humanity to see that when we have done our worst, sunk to our lowest, expressed our most violent hatred and sadistic cruelty, when we have tortured and impaled innocence personified, God is there reaching out in love, ready to forgive. He calls to us who are far off from Him and draws us to Himself through the blood of Jesus." Wow. That's what He's done. And not only does God save individuals, but He unites groups of people together. I mean, think about a zealot and a tax collector left alone in a room. They would kill each other. They would kill each other. The zealot was pro-Jew. He was zealous for his people. Stood up for the things of God. The tax collector, guess what? He collected taxes for Rome. He made a big profit off the people by charging them extra. And Jesus put them together. These were some of the apostles, right? A zealot and a tax collector. Come on. And not only that, but God has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body in Christ. The Gentiles now could partake of the blessings of God, and they can have hope. They're brought near to God through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation has taken place. Now, how amazing this is. And Paul's going to expound on this as we read on. And, you know, we lose sight of it because here we are almost 2,000 years down the road. But what was going on in the time of Jesus? There was a lot of hatred between Jews and Gentiles. And look at what Paul says in verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The temple in the New Testament is described in two ways. In the Greek, it's naos, which was the temple proper, the holy place, the holy of holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was in the holy of holies, the place where the high priest could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. But surrounding the naos, so the temple proper, was the Hirion. And this was a series of successive courtyards that led up to the Temple Mount. And I'll kind of show you how this all played out, how important it was. It was several acres of land. First, and I'm starting from the inner part moving outward, the court of the priest, which actually contained the temple building itself, the holy place, the holy of holies, this is where the priests were allowed in this section. If you weren't a priest, you couldn't go there. This is where they would offer sacrifices to God on the brass altar and wash in one of the lavers or basins before entering into the holy place to burn incense to God. Next came the court of the Israelites. You would enter this court through the gate called Nicanor's Gate, a great gate of Corinthian bronze, which needed 20 men to open and shut. And it was here in this court that the Jewish men assembled for temple services, just the men. After that was the court of the women. And to enter into this court, you entered by the beautiful gate of the temple into which any Jew could enter, but it was called the court of the women because this is as far as the Jewish woman can go into the temple. And all these courtyards were on the same level. And yeah, there was a lot of distance between them, but not different levels. From the court of the women, you descended 5 steps to a level area in which there was erected a 5-foot stone barricade that went around the entire temple enclosure. Then after another level space, there were 14 more steps that descended to the court of the Gentiles, also known as the outer court. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, the wall dividing Jews from Gentiles was marked at intervals by stone inscriptions stating that no foreigner, no Gentile, was permitted to go any farther. You see, again, the Gentiles were outside the covenants of God and were seen as far away from God as you can imagine, and really below the Jews. That's why they're down on a lower level. In 1871, archaeologists discovered an inscription that was located on this wall, and this is what the sign said. No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounded the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. You think they meant business? Absolutely. Any Gentile that goes in, you're dead. And they're serious about it. Several years ago when we were in Israel, one of our leaders was telling us that there's a guy from Calvary that it happened to be the Sabbath, and he went out running. He didn't think much about it. And they were pelting him with stones because he was running on the Sabbath. It's not kosher. Are they serious? Deadly serious about it, okay? So yeah, this was a big thing, a huge thing. Remember in Acts chapter 21, Paul was accused of bringing a Gentile into the court of the Israelites? That's what this is all talking about. You can't do that. In fact, this is what we're told in Acts 21, verses 26 through 32. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, which time an offering should be made for each one of them. These are all Jews now that Paul's with. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when he saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Do you think they were serious about this? Absolutely. They wanted to kill Paul. They thought he brought a Greek in. You can't do that. And the fortress of Antonio was where the Roman guards were on the Temple Mount. As they saw this taking place, the soldiers came out and they rescued Paul. So, pretty serious. And look at what Paul's saying here. Hey guys, there's no more division here between Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. It's kind of interesting, this court of the Gentiles should have been the place where Jews would win Gentiles to God, right? You would think. Well, they share their faith in the true and living God. But this is the place where Gentiles were separated, and the place where the money changers were ripping people off who came to worship God by charging them high exchange rates, by saying, that animal has a spot or blemish, but we happen to have one here for $19.95, and you can bring it in and have it sacrificed. And the Gentiles were all watching what was going on here. A place of thieves and robbers instead of a place of witness and worship. And people do that today in churches, or churches do that, I guess I should say. Keeping people from God because they don't dress a certain way or act a certain way or look a certain way. You know what? why do we have those divisions? I don't get it. And really, the law kept Jew and Gentile apart. And Paul says, Christ has abolished the law of commandments. The Jews used them as a source of righteousness. Gentiles didn't keep them. Christ did away with them because we're saved by grace. All the law does is show us our condition. We're sinners. We broke the law. That's our problem. We're separated from God. Only Jesus can save us. And as we come to Christ, boy, that wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, between this group of people and that group of people should be taken down. I told you this before. There are churches out there, you've got your motorcycle church and you've got your biker church, you've got your cowboy church, you've got your messianic church, you've got this church, whatever. Aren't we separating? Well, years ago, and I have to admit this was a long time ago, went out to the pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. It was such a wonderful time because in the church were guys with leather jackets and chains and earrings and long hair, standing next to a guy in a three-piece suit, and they got arms around each other and they're worshiping God. Well, isn't that how it should be? Does it really matter how we dress? I mean, I have to admit, if I wasn't so lazy, I would have long hair. I'm just lazy, okay? And it keeps getting shorter as I get older. I don't know. It's just like I get up in the morning, yep, don't have to do anything to it. It's good. It's all in place. I like long hair, but I'm too lazy. Why do we separate? I mean, do we all have to look like me to be a Christian? Thank God, no. We all look different. Who cares? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And I love that about our Lord. Think about all our brothers and sisters all over the world and how they're so different. And isn't that cool? I love that. In fact, Paul in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13 said, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why put those walls of separation up? We're one in Christ. And Paul's going to continue with this thought and drive home the point that we both, Jew and Gentiles, have access to God through Jesus. That's the key, in Christ. Look at verse 17 here in Ephesians 2. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This is so important because there are some people who really believe that Gentiles are saved by grace, Jews are saved by keeping the law. There's two different paths of salvation. Let me ask you this. The early church, what were they made up of? Jews. How were they saved? By faith in Christ. It wasn't by the keeping of the law. It's one gospel for Jews and Gentiles. In fact, Paul in Romans 1 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Is it that hard to understand that salvation is through Christ alone? The law has been abolished in Christ. He finished the work on Calvary, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Remember in Galatians 2:16 what Paul said, knowing that that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So clear. Paul didn't say that this is only for the Gentiles, but a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's all of us. Very clear. So both Jews and Gentiles have access to God through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. He's the bridge builder. He's made us one. Look at verse 19. We're told this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And again, this is important for us to understand here in the 21st century. We can miss what was being done as Jews and Gentiles were becoming one in Christ. Gentiles were no longer second-class citizens with the Jews. They were full citizens, equal members of God's household. Well, how could that be? Because it's built upon the same foundation that's been laid down for us. Who laid that foundation? The apostles and the prophets. Christ being the chief cornerstone, the supporting structure. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. We've got the Word of God, right? The office of apostles and prophets has passed off the scene. I know the New Apostolic Reformation says there's apostles and prophets today, but how many foundations do you need? The church is built, the structure, the building, the temple is built upon the foundation of what the apostles and prophets laid, the Word of God. So you don't keep laying new foundations. So the office of apostles is gone, the 12. The prophets, the office of prophets are gone. In the broadest sense of the word, and we see the word apostles used of other people in the scriptures, in the New Testament, but that's in the broadest sense of the word, those that are sent out. Not the office of an apostle, but we're all, in a sense, sent out to bring the gospel message to the lost. So in the broadest sense of the word, we're all apostles. We're all prophets. We're bringing forth the word of God to people. We're not making new revelations. We're bringing forth the word of God to people. So the office of apostle and prophet has passed off the scene, and because they laid the foundation, now the church is being built upon that. And I hope that's clear. Jesus Christ, though, has to be the chief cornerstone, though. It's what Peter said in Acts 4. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there a salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only found in Christ. And I think it's really clear. Outside of Jesus, there is no salvation. And remember, when Solomon was building the temple, all the stone cutting was done far away, right? Why? So no sound of the hammer or other iron tools could be heard. And then the finished stone was brought to the temple and put in place. And I think that's what God is doing with us. It's called the sanctification process, where he's chiseling, molding, and shaping our lives to be like his. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones. God is molding, chiseling away our lives, making us more like him. There's a story years ago about this Christian man. He lost his job. His wife died. He lost his home. He had nothing. It was a horrible situation. And he was walking down the street one day, and he's trying to figure out, you know, all that was happening to him, what God was doing. And he saw this man who was working on a building. He was cutting this little stone. And he was kind of curious about what this guy was doing. He asked the man, what's that for? What are you doing? And the man said this. He said, I'm cutting the stone down here so that it will fit in up there. And he pointed to the top of the building. And when he heard that, he realized that God was working on him down here also, so that he's going to fit in up there in heaven. The work that God began in you, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he will complete. He's chiseling away. He's working. He's making us more like him. It's a sanctification process. All we must do is surrender to the master and allow him to finish the work. And this building that's being put together, guess what? It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. People from all walks of life, because Christ broke down those walls of separation and we're all one in him. Again, I like that. Let me just share this with you. These words from Ray Steadman as I begin to close here. He wrote, this is the picture Paul gives us of how God works with us. He is knocking off our rough edges, shaping us up, getting us ready for placement in his eternal dwelling place. He's building a holy temple, a beautiful, magnificent building. We are his building materials. He's building blocks. The process of being chipped and smoothed for his service is often painful, but the result is going to be glorious. I do not know any way to explain and make sense out of history, including the history of our own lives, other than from this point of view. Everything that happens in this world, from major wars and upheavals to the minor frustrations in our own lives, in our own everyday lives, is part of the building process of God. He is preparing His people, shaping us, smoothing us, making us just the right shape for His service, so that He can fit us into the place in His temple, His dwelling place, the Church of Jesus Christ. Everything else that we have built in our lives, in our civilization, will one day be blown away in the fires of final judgment. All that will be left is the permanent, eternal structure that God builds out of our lives. And I guess the thing that we need to remember is don't fight what God is doing in your life. I realize sometimes it's just unbelievable. And we've all been through some crazy stuff in our lives. But God is working. And I don't always understand what He's doing, but I do know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose, because that's what the Bible says. So just because I don't understand it, I know it's going to work out. I remember years ago with my kids, you know, they just rebelled against God and got heavy into drugs, and it was really a bad time. It was really a horrible time. Now, I'd go to bed at night just worried that the phone was going to ring. I'd get a call from the police department saying that my son was dead. And there were both of them, two of them, that were involved in this. And all I can say is I prayed. There were many times I had no faith, really. It's like, I don't know, Lord. I just don't see anything happening here. They're lost. They're gone. And it was so hard. And I look back now and I see where they're at. I say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. We just have to fall back on the things we know of God in those situations where we have no idea what's going on. You know, Job tried to do that, right? I mean, it was a horrible situation. I think my life is bad sometimes. I look at Job and go, okay, it doesn't even compare. I mean, you know, he lost his animals, his servants, his business, his children. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, hon. Feels good. And then he gets, you know, these boils all over his body, and then his three friends come. Well, Job, you know, the only reason you're having all this trouble is because there's some sin in your life. How horrible. He even said they're miserable counselors. Well, yeah, they're horrible counselors. Because there was no sin. God already told us Job was a righteous man. But it took Job some 36 chapters or so to figure this out. And God finally confronted Job and said, come here, son, we need to talk. And he said, were you there when I created the foundations of the world? Were you there when I created Behemoth or Leviathan? Were you there when I did all this? And Job had to repent. You're God. See, did Job have to understand the hows and whys of God? No, he just had to trust God. And it's the hardest thing. But boy, if we can just let it go and lay it at the feet of our Savior, He will give us a peace that will surpass all understanding in the situations we face. And that's what I love. Be anxious about nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Hearts, what is that speaking of? Our emotions. I'm Italian. I'm an emotional person. And God will guard those emotions. Keep them under control. Our mind. That races 240, trying to, what am I going to do next? Where am I going to go? How's it going to handle? I want to give you peace. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. He keeps everything moving, working. I think He can handle my problem. God is not up there just going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do next? I can't believe Joe's in that situation. He knows exactly what I'm going through. And He will give me the grace to endure through those times, through those difficult times. And how awesome that is. You see, we have all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given them to us. We just don't access them. We just don't go, Lord, help. I need your peace right now because things are out of control. And He will give you that peace. That it'll blow you away. It'll blow those around you. How could you be at peace? Because God's in control. That's the only reason. I couldn't do it apart from Him. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Remember, if you take anything from the study tonight, two words, but God. That's all you need. but God. He can handle it.
Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for these wonderful words here in Ephesians tonight. How encouraging. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from you, but God stepped in, tabernacled amongst us, became flesh and blood to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, to pay in full the penalty that was due us. And all you ask us to do is to receive that gift by faith. Repent of our sins. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing gift. Help us to live out our faith that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.